Romans chapter 13. I tried really hard to skip this chapter. I really did not want to deal with this chapter. And as I was working this week through dealing with this chapter, Apple kind of messed with my head. And WRT was part of that process. So I was working on the computer in the office and, you know, worked through my manuscript. And each week I stand up here and I practice just to make sure that I've got everything worded the way that it needs to be worded and the phrasing is appropriate and all that other stuff. But when I came up here and I opened up the document on my iPad, it was like 1,500 words short. And I'm going, this isn't right. I've changed things since this version. So I'm like, well, maybe it just didn't connect to the cloud and update. So I made sure that the iPad was connected to the Wi-Fi. Still nothing. Like, oh, man. All right, now what? So I went back to the computer, fired up the computer, and I'm thinking, all I got to do is open my app, my Pages app, which is what I work on, and it will update my iPad. I was wrong. I made sure I was connected to the Wi-Fi, and as soon as I opened Pages, I saw my word count drop from 3,500 to 2,000. And I went, oh no, I just lost all of that work. So then I did a search, and how do I recover previous versions? And it took me about 5 minutes, and then I had the previous version ready to go. So and even in that, I was frustrated. I'm like, let's just skip Romans 13 and let's do something else. I'll pull something from, you know, that I did in college. That'll be good enough. I don't want to deal with Romans 13. So as part of this, you know, last week we started this mini series inside of a series talking about are you genuine as we're going through Romans. And we're dealing with this more practical stuff that Paul gives us in Romans. And today in Romans 13, we're working through this stuff that might be some of the more touchier stuff that Paul introduces in this letter. And I don't know, I was kind of challenged this week working through this passage, which is really why I wanted to skip it. And my toes kind of got stepped on. Even just reading through Romans 13, my toes got stepped on. So that's probably going to happen to some of us today. If it does, not my fault. All right. This is the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write these words. And that's what we're going to deal with today. But before I go any further, as we're dealing with this chapter, I want us to remember a couple things. First, if we find this hard, that's okay. Hard is good. It builds character. Okay? And second, I am in no way, in any of anything that I talk about today, anything that the Lord has guided me to talk about today, not saying that we don't speak up about sin. We don't speak up against oppression. We don't speak up against violations of rights. I'm not saying that we ought not to be involved in political things or ignore what our government does or what our government supports or what our government tries to force upon us. Okay? Get that out.
Say that one more time.
I'm not saying that we ought not to be involved in the political things or ignore what our government does or what our government supports or what our government attempts to force us to do. That make sense?
I was going to not speak
as well. Okay, I got you. All right. Okay. All right. So I think we have to remember as we deal with Romans, Paul was writing in a perfect political climate. Nero was emperor. Now, when Nero started out, he was okay. But he became more and more maniacal as he progressed in his time as emperor in Rome. And arguably, I think he was significantly more maniacal than what we see in our current context. Yet still, Paul wrote Romans 13. Okay? This morning, we're going to consider how respect, submission, and obedience together point us to genuine righteousness. There's 3 points that we're going to look at this morning. If you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, there's a little bit of an outline there. And those 3 points are respect, requirements, and righteousness. All right, so with that in mind, let's read Romans chapter 13. We're dealing with all 14 verses today, so we'll get started. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes your word is it's always powerful, but sometimes, Lord, it really puts us in our place and points us to things that we ought to do in order to honor you. Lord, speak to us today. Let your word prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So our first point that we're dealing with today is that of respect. And these first 7 verses of chapter 13 really present a challenge to authentic believers. Paul wrote to these Roman Christians to be subject to the governing authorities during a time of incredible persecution when Nero was killing Christians for sport. That's his insanity. Part of it. And then, as we, you know, when we get into Peter's writing, he talks about the same thing. Peter's writing during the time when Nero sets fire to the city just so he can blame the Christians, so he can kill the Christians. Progressively more maniacal as he goes through. Why is the concept of submitting to governing authorities so hard? Well, I guess because we're sinners. Plain and simple. We don't even want God to tell us what to do. In some countries, and including our own, free speech often leads to rebellion against authorities. I occasionally have these YouTube videos pop up from people who consistently rebel against law enforcement. Most of them are absolute jerks in how they interact with police officers, and it drives me nuts. And thankfully, my dad doesn't have a YouTube channel, because it would drive me crazy too. Just hearing him talk about it frustrates me. But one person in particular, in nearly every video that pops up, he says, you know what? I sued you for $5 million, and I'll sue you for $5 million again. But he's a lot more of a jerk than that. His tone is a lot more aggressive. And in my head, I'm thinking, yeah, you know what? Threatening to sue somebody always leads to a change. Always, right? Our flesh doesn't like to be under anyone's authority. The idea of submitting or being subject is more broad than even to just obey. Submitting conveys the idea of standing under the government in recognition that this is how God has ordered the world. The authorities exist under the authority of God. And this passage that we're dealing with today reflects biblical teaching that we see elsewhere in the New Testament. We need to remember we are making ourselves a living sacrifice, right? That's what we saw in Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Make yourself a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice, as we looked at a few weeks ago, is that it keeps trying to jump off of the altar. So if we fail to put ourselves back on the altar as a living sacrifice, then we're going to become obedient to the flesh. And the flesh wants to revolt. The flesh wants its own ways. The flesh can get quarrelsome. The flesh fails to even respect the office of authority. If we fail to even respect the office, then we're less likely to respect the person holding the office. And if we don't respect the office or the person holding the office, we certainly aren't going to submit to the authority of the office. I try to think back to what I've seen in the news and all this other stuff that we've had going on in our own country, and my thinking only goes back so far. But I know that within the last 15 to 20 years, we have seen a massive increase in a lack of respect for any form of governing authority, whether it's police officers or mayors or congressfolk or governors or presidents and or anyone in between. People have become more and more disrespectful. And I think the easiest one for us to spot, because it's so public, is the disrespect for the office and the person of the President of the United States. I think I first started paying attention to anything that was going on in any form of public office, especially the president, sometime around the late 90s with the whole Bill Clinton, Monica Lewinsky thing. And I remember I was interviewed by our campus newspaper at the college that we were at, and they asked me about it, and I had different ways of thinking back then. But in the back of my head, I said, you know what? I don't care that he does this in the Oval Office. That's not my problem. My problem is that he lied about it. At least be honest. Don't be distrustful. Make it easier for us to trust you about other things. If you're going to lie about this, what else are you lying about? Right, that was where my mind went. And over time, it became increasingly more difficult to be respectful to that office or the person holding that office. But I also must say, and I'm guilty here, and this is one thing that really struck me this week, is I think it's Christians can be hypocrites. Right? That's the reason a lot of people don't want to go to church, is because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, yeah, I mean, Walmart is too. We still shop at Walmart. But there's an expectation of what a person should expect to see when they walk into a church. And the hope is that they're going to see some people that are at least trying to live out the faith that they claim to live. I think it's hypocritical of us as believers, or as maybe right-leaning people, conservatives, maybe Republicans, in 2016, when left-leaning people and Democrats were screaming in the streets, yeah, Donald Trump is not my president, And we said, suck it up and deal with it. He won the election.
He did, too.
To turn around in 2020 and do the exact same thing, screaming in the streets that Joe Biden is not our president. That's very hypocritical of us. Regardless what we believe about how the election worked, it's hypocritical of us to stand in the streets and scream, Joe Biden is not our president. Well, we just told people 4 years ago, suck it up and deal with it. That was a kick to the teeth for me this week as I thought about being subject to the governing authorities. That was hard. It's hard to be respectful and to be subject to the governing authorities when these governing authorities seem to continually to do things that are directly opposed to any form of godly values. It's very, very hard. But Paul told these Roman Christians who were being persecuted under Nero to do this very thing. Submit to the governing authorities. When we show a lack of respect for the governing authorities, we're showing a lack of respect to God. Doesn't there come a time, though, when it must be okay to disobey a governing authority? Absolutely, there is. Inconvenience isn't one. So when is it okay to disobey a governing authority? In Acts 5:29, the Sanhedrin told the apostles to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. That's not an inconvenience. That's oppression. And we need to speak up against oppression. And what does Peter respond? Peter says we ought to obey God rather than man. Conflict arises when the governing authority commands or forbids something that conflicts with the commands of God. In the cases when this happens, we must disobey. R.C. Sproul puts it well. He says, we are always and everywhere to obey the authorities over us. Boss, police, governor, whatever that authority may be, unless that authority commands us to do something that God forbids, or forbids us to do something that God commands, sometimes we must disobey. If the civil magistrate calls us to sin, we must say no. History is replete with examples of governments that have commanded the citizens to do evil. It can happen in any country, even our own. We can relate this to the command to honor your father and mother, right? And we tell our kids this, you know, as we're raising them, you know, you need to honor your mom and dad, which means you need to do what we tell you to do. And that's how we address that. And there's truth to that, unless mom and dad tells that kid to do something that's in violation of God's word. Right? We should never teach our kid to do something that's in violation of God's word. If we go tell our kid to go shoot somebody, that's a violation of God's word.
Yep.
Right? So that kid should say, no, I'm not going to do that. If we tell our kid, look, I can't afford groceries this week. I want you to go to the store and I want you to steal some bread. The kid should say, no, I'm not going to do that. Because God's word says, thou shalt not steal. It's a violation of God's word. I'm not going to do it. So anytime the governing authorities tell us to do something that is in violation of God's word, we ought to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I need to obey God rather than man. The principle is pretty easy. Application is hard. You know, it wasn't long after Paul wrote this letter to the Roman Christians that he was executed by the very government that he was exhorting these Christians to submit to. Then a question arises out of all this. Is God sovereign? Is God sovereign? Yes, God is sovereign, right? And what do I mean by is God sovereign? What I mean is God in control? Is God in control? Yes, God's in control. So if God is in control, then at the end of the day, no person can thwart God's plan. We may want an election to go a certain way, but simply because it doesn't go the way we wanted it to, doesn't mean God's not in control. I'm going to move to a topic that is probably going to bring our blood pressure down a little bit. hopefully. Recreational marijuana. I don't like the idea of marijuana. My dad smoked it a lot when I was younger. I just don't like it. I think it's an addictive thing, and it causes a lot of issues in and of itself. So a couple of years ago, we had this opportunity to vote on whether or not we were going to have recreational marijuana in South Dakota. Okay. Now, as a believer, as a Christian, as one who observes the beauty of God's creation, I think that there's a plant and there's a purpose that God has for a plant. I don't think that purpose is to roll it up and smoke it and get high. I do not think that that is the purpose that God had intended for that plant. And I know that we've done all sorts of things to the plant, made it more potent than it's ever been and all this other stuff, but I don't think that that's the purpose of that plant, is to roll it up and smoke it. Okay? So, if I hold to the idea that this is a plant, God's got a purpose for it, but I vote no against that measure. Okay, I voted no against it because I don't like marijuana. But anyway, so I voted no. But if it had passed, could I say that God's not in control because marijuana is now legal? No. Somehow, that's part of God's plan. On the flip side, if I was a supporter of recreational marijuana, and as things currently sit, it failed, could I then say, well, God's not in control because I can't smoke weed? No. No, that's crazy, because God's plan is ultimately going to be fulfilled. God's got it all worked out. Our feelings about the outcome of a vote don't determine whether or not God's in control of the vote. I agree with the idea that Christians have a target on our back. I'm not debating that idea at all, because I know that it's true. Perhaps the struggles we're seeing, the decay of the morality of our nation, the oppression of the Christian voice is part of God's design. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? But this could be how God is doing the separation of the wheat and the chaff, weeding out who the real believers are and who's just not going to stick with it because it's too hard. Sometimes God gives authorities as a blessing to a people, and sometimes he institutes them as a means of a trial of judgment. God has his own purposes. Sometimes we can't see past the earthly government to the government of God. Therefore, we end up not trusting in the providence of God. This raises another question. Do we believe that God's word is true? I'm hearing some whispers, but that's about as far as I can hear it. Do we believe that God's word is true?
Yes.
Yes, awesome. Okay, good. If we believe God's word is true, then I'm confident that we can rest on the truth that is in God's word. Specifically, I'm thinking Romans 8:28. No matter what happens within the United States of America, if the government throws out the Constitution and moves us into a socialist regime, and thereby they silence all who speak against the government, up to and including closing down churches, then we can look to the Lord in Romans 8:28, and we can see that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If God is in control and his word is true, it doesn't matter what the governing authorities do. We continue to submit insofar as they aren't commanding us to do something sinful, or they're keeping us from doing something that God has commanded. And God will work it out for good. The church is growing in communist nations, where it's illegal to be a Christian. The church is growing more in those areas than they are here, where we're comfortable. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That's what Martin Luther said a long time ago, right? And if you don't think that's true, Look around. Right here, right where you're at. Swivel your head around a little bit. How much wood do you see in the pews around you instead of bodies? Missions exist because worship doesn't. We have more missionaries being sent to the United States from other countries proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ than what we have combined between domestic and international being sent out. Blows my mind. Blows my mind. The ultimate good that God is going to bring about for his believers, even if we have to do this under the thumb of a communist nation, the ultimate good is that we get to go home to be with him. Amen?
Amen.
A lot of Christians lose their minds when it comes to politics, and in so doing, I think we fail to see the God who is governing the government. Should we engage in the political process? Yes, of course. Should we speak truth to power? Yes, of course. Should we freak out or make an idol out of a candidate, a party, or a system? Absolutely not. I want to consider something, and I've seen part of this on Facebook, and it got me thinking about some stuff. You know, Jesus wouldn't vote Republican. Maybe in the back of our heads we're going, my parents were, they always voted Democrat. Back in the 80s and the 90s, they told me, my dad was a blue-collar worker, working in a cabinet shop. And I thought that was my future too. But, they're like, Democrats are for the working man. All right, cool. My dad's a working man, so this must be, they figured this out somehow or another. I don't get it. But then I started looking, going, no, I don't think that's true. So then I started digging into the Republican Party. And I'm like, all right, cool. They at least have some values that are pretty close to mine. Maybe they care about me now because, you know, I think that life is valuable. I think that, you know, government needs to be smaller. I think that, all these conservative ideas that I came up with outside of what my parents taught me and believed, outside of what my education system taught me and believed, I came up with these thoughts of this is how life ought to be governed. Even before I became a Christian, I was thinking, man, you know, this abortion thing is dumb. That was one topic that we weren't allowed to debate in high school, was that of abortion. But even before I was a Christian, I was against it. But then I got to thinking more, and I looking a little bit more, and I realized, oh wait, no, they don't even care about me. And you know, maybe this hurts, but what I see in higher forms of government is groups of people that all they care about are the people that are going to give them the cash to stick in their pockets. They're going to keep them in office, to keep them in power, so they can have their way and fulfill the agenda that they have in their heads, or the agendas of those people that are giving them the money. So Jesus wouldn't vote Republican. Jesus wouldn't vote Democrat. You know why? Have you thought about this? Here's why. Because Jesus is king, and the king doesn't vote.
Amen.
Amen. Amen? Jesus is king, and the king doesn't vote. He's in charge. He's in charge. In the 18th century, Christians struggled over whether to pick up arms against the British government and declare independence. One of the most heated discussions in Christian history occurred over how to understand Romans 13. In light of the War of Independence, the colonists were fighting for the maintenance of their governmental system, which the Parliament of England wanted to change. The colonists decided that British common law gave them the right to resist. That was a very complicated situation, which Christian scholars, even to this day, debate. And the reason for the debate is what we see here in Romans 13. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That's a sober warning. If we resist the authority that God has appointed, We might be regarded by heroes as heroes by some, but we can expect the visitation of God's judgment. If we want to be free from fear of authorities, then we ought to be people who do good. This is the way it is supposed to work. We are well aware of the horrific events in which authorities have abused their power and they have punished or they've killed innocent people. But when it comes to citizens and authorities, both are to serve the common good. Rather than complaining about our current situation, let's spend some time trying to bless our community.
That's right.
Let us do good. Let us do good. Man, every month, for the last several years, what, 3-4 years?
Yeah.
3 years for sure. We've had Feeding South Dakota pull up out here.
Helped.
With enough food for people, sometimes up to 150 households. But we've been averaging somewhere around 130. 130 households within our community are being fed as we love our community, as we serve our community by hosting Feeding South Dakota here. And even before that, when Karen with Parents for Positive Changes was doing the emergency boxes in 2018, 2019, we were hosting them here out in our lobby, and people could come in and grab food boxes and have emergency access to food. I'm thankful that we were able to help in that. And we were able to be a hosting site for that kind of thing. I'm thankful for that. And I think that's a good way that we can serve our community. I'm thankful that the North American Mission Board sent us a ton of backpacks. We're not going to use all these backpacks. But man, look, I went to Dollar General yesterday. Okay, here's one of the cool backpacks that they're getting out. Okay, these are the cool backpacks that we're sending out. Okay. All at Dollar General. You go to Dollar General and pick up school supplies for kids. Kids that won't be able to get them otherwise. That'll go to school the first day and go, well, mom and dad opted to go buy booze instead of buying my school supplies, so here I am. And Jill can go, here you go. Because these people love Jesus. They love you. And they want you to have these. We could do that. We could serve our community. And that's just two ways we can serve our community. There's many other ways we can serve our community. But that's what we need to be doing. We need to love our community, serve our community, do good. In Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7, we see Jeremiah giving a word to the Israelites who are living in Babylon, which are, and these words are instructive to us as well, living in an increasingly pagan world. These Israelites were to serve the king of Babylon. Serve the king of Babylon. That had to be hard pill to swallow. And work for the well-being of the city. We can see in these first 7 verses of Romans 13, Paul doesn't say, go fight Nero. Rather, he says, go do good. Let's go do good. Paul gives us a couple of examples of how we submit to the authorities in verses 6 and 7. First, we pay taxes. Nero's taxes were pretty unpopular, but Paul says Christians shouldn't get tangled up in the backlash against these taxes. In Mark 12, 17, Jesus legitimizes government, but he puts it in a proper perspective. Government is not ultimate. Give your coin to Caesar, Jesus said. Give to God what is God's. The coin bears the image of Caesar, so give it to him. You bear the image of God. Give your life to him. So we ought to respect the offices of authority even when we disagree with the people who are in them. We honor them for the Lord's sake. In Rome, the way to stay under the radar as a marginalized group was to live honorably, not rebelliously. We ought to have a respectful attitude toward leaders, not because the world esteems them or we like their policies, but because they are part of fulfilling God's plan. We also ought to remember the primary responsibility of any civil government, whether that government is China, Russia, or the United States, or Iran. Their responsibility is to protect, defend, and maintain human life. When any government turns its back on that primary responsibility, it is acting in utter defiance of the law of God, and it is exposing itself and the nation it governs to the judgment of God. And we have a responsibility when the government refuses to fulfill its primary responsibility to stand up and say, "You're wrong." That's not in violation of Romans 13. That is in fulfillment of God's word. We need to stand up for what is right. Our second point. Okay, so the next two points are a lot shorter. Okay. We're at 35 minutes, but these last couple points are shorter. All right. So the second point is that of requirements. Paul shifts from public debts in verse 6 and 7 to private debts in verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything." And that seems like a pretty unnecessary thing to say. There's been some, and really there's still some people now who twist the petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And they twist that into a reason for claiming to be absolved from all money obligations, which is insane to me. It blows my mind that we want to do this. And I imagine that most of the people that do this are in the English-speaking world. And as we look at the English translations of the Lord's Prayer, we see this word debt. And we think immediately money. But that's not the word that's used. Jesus is talking about sin. The statement of the Lord's Prayer doesn't have anything to do with financial debt. We ought not twist God's word to make it say what we want it to say. Christianity is not an excuse for refusing our obligations to other people. It is a reason for fulfilling them to the utmost. He continues in verse 8 to say that we have one debt which must be paid every day, and at the same time must be considered to be owed every day. The debt of love to one another. The third century biblical scholar Origen said, "The debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we both discharge every day and forever owe." And William Barclay writes, "It's Paul's claim that if people honestly seek to discharge this debt of love, they will automatically keep all the commandments. They will not commit adultery, for when two people allow their physical passions to sweep them away, the reason is not that they love each other too much, but that they love each other too little. In love, there is at the same time respect and restraint, which saves from sin." I remember, man, working overnights at a college. You see some weird stuff. But I come up to these couples in their cars doing things they ought not to be doing, and I pull them out of the car and I'm talking to them. I always would pull the guy to the side. And I'm like, "Dude, do you love this girl?" "Well, yeah." I'm like, "No, you don't." "No, you don't. Because if you did, you wouldn't be in the back seat of your car doing this. If you loved her, dude, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, she would be in her dorm room asleep. If you loved her, in the morning you'd be picking her up, taking her to breakfast, and sitting down opening your Bible together. If you loved her, you're going to be nourishing her, not using her, which is exactly what you're doing. You need to quit."
Yep.
You need to man up and do what you ought to be doing if you claim to love her. Occasionally got them thinking. Sometimes it just made them mad. But 6'8", 300-pound guy with a taser, they're not going to get too mad at me. Right. Yeah. Christians are not going to kill, because love never seeks to destroy. It's always to build up, right? It's always kind and will always seek to destroy enemies, not by killing them, but seeking to make friends of the enemies. Christians will never steal, for love is always more concerned with giving than getting. They will not covet, for covetousness is the uncontrolled desire for what is forbidden. And love cleanses the heart until that desire is gone. Verses 9 and 10 then point to how we complete the task of loving one another daily. Augustine said, love God and do what you like. If love is the motivation within the heart, if a person's entire being is dominated by love for God and love for other people, that person needs no other law. How do we do this? I think it happens from doing what we see in Ezekiel 3. Scripture tells us what's coming in the future. We know what's happening. We know what's going to be coming down the chute. Ezekiel 3:18 says, if we don't warn unbelievers or speak out to warn the wicked about their wicked ways, then the wicked are going to die in their sin, but the blood of the wicked will be required of us. But we need to do this in a gentle spirit. I find myself getting frustrated with what I see in the world, and far too often that frustration comes out in my voice when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord. But when we're attempting to tell someone about Jesus and the coming judgment, yet we do so in an aggressive tone, and it's kind of hard. You know, I got this resting angry face thing going on, which is a knock against me. But if we have an aggressive tone or we have any sort of bitter or twisted spirit, it doesn't glorify God. And it only leads the person to distancing themselves farther and farther away from Jesus. If we have our eyes open to the truth about divine judgment, if we love people, we ought to seek to make it clear in a gentle way that there's a problem. And by so doing, it leads us into our third point, which is that of righteousness. Verse 11 starts with, besides this, which really heightens what Paul has just said. In other words, Paul is basically saying, add the following to this list of exhortations that I started back, if, you know, he gave the chapter divisions. Back in chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through what I just said, add these next things to that. In light of the imminence, this thing that is coming, this end that is coming, make sure you remember these. A little bit ago, I talked about warning people of coming judgment in a loving, gentle way. Here is Paul is talking about the necessity to wake up and see that something is coming. For believers, Paul is talking about the consummation of our salvation when we pass into glory. The day is approaching, and the not yet of our salvation is drawing near. The tense of the word that Paul uses here gives the sense in which we are being saved and a sense in which we have been saved. So it's a current action. It's an action that's taken place at one specific point in time and continues on. We experience one aspect of salvation the moment that we're born again. But the fullness of our salvation won't take place until our glorification, when we get to go home to be with the Lord. Paul's reference to rioting and drunkenness pertains to the pagan religious worship of the god Bacchus, the god of the grape and the vine. Bacchus was the sponsor of the ancient Bacchanalia, an orgiastic feast involving gluttony and unbridled sexual behavior. Participants set out to get drunk, so drunk, to silence the pangs of their conscience so they can engage in unbridled sin. In contrast to that, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh. Paul means that we ought not to make an opportunity for sin. Don't provide an opportunity for sin. An old country preacher said that if we desire to overcome drunkenness, we best not tie our horse to the post out in front of the saloon. We are not to make provisions. If we struggle with sexual temptation, we ought not to subscribe to Playboy. We're not to make provisions for human sin and weakness. Luther put it this way. He said, I cannot keep sparrows from flying about my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. We are not to make provision to accommodate our base desires. Instead, we are to provide for our soul by putting on Christ and walking in daylight. This reminds us that we have a power to say no to sin and yes to God. To make no provision for the flesh means that we say no to any thought that may lead you to sin. Avoid even the desire for it. Don't even plan for it. Don't plan to sin. Don't daydream about sin. Don't seek comfort in sin. Don't flirt with sin. Specifically, in light of this passage, don't even entertain the idea that a wild night of drunkenness and partying will cure your loneliness, your sadness, or your boredom. As a married person, don't entertain the idea that committing adultery will satisfy your unfulfilled romantic desires. As a person who might be frustrated with your current situation, don't entertain the thought of growing jealous of others. As a bitter person, don't even think about engaging in quarrels with other people. Make no provision for the flesh. Instead, direct your mind to the promises of God in Scripture. Direct your mind to the beauty of Christ. Jesus is better than sin. He's better than the sin of retaliation. Better than the sin of dishonoring the government. Better than the sin of failing to love our neighbors. Better than the sins of the flesh. One day soon, Jesus will come and eradicate the world of sin once and for all. And we will no longer wrestle in these bodies of flesh. Live this day with that day in view. If we are a genuine Christian, our goal in all of this, submitting to the governing authorities, loving others enough to warn them about the coming judgment, pursuing righteousness in Christ, in all of this, we ought to be pointing people to Jesus.
Sorry.
Point people to the cross. Show them the real Jesus. The Jesus who loves us enough to die for us. The Jesus who loves humanity enough to heal sickness, to forgive sin, and to defeat death. Show them the real Jesus. Let's not show them us. We can be pretty intense with our self-focused, arrogant, angry, frustrated selves. Instead, let's show them Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is useful for teaching us. And Lord, I pray that your word taught us today. And Lord, as we move from where we're at right now into leaving from here today, let us show others Jesus. So that if anyone doesn't know Jesus, that as we talk to them in that moment, that they would come to know him as Lord and Savior of their life. Even today, Lord, if there's anyone who does not know you, who has not repented of their sin and believed in the gospel, let today be the day that they do that. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.